Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the last verse. And now about his faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Oh, I love that. Listen close. And now about his faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If the Lord would stand by me, I'd like to preach tonight what I'm calling a strong rope for rough seas. The wise man, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, reminds us of the value of fellowship. He tells us that two are better than one, and three together is even better than two together. Solomon uses the analogy of a threefold cord. He reminds us that the cord of three is stronger than the cord of two or the cord of one. A double-strand rope is strong, but a three-stranded rope is even stronger. You and I tonight are sailing some stormy seas. What we need is a strong rope that will hold us in rough seas. It may perhaps be the ship of home that is sailing stormy weather. It may be the ship of church that is sailing through stormy weather. It may be the ship of state. Our land, our country indeed, is in stormy weather. What we need is a strong rope that will hold us to the rock while the storm is raging. Sometimes I feel like that we're much like Paul when Luke recorded their trip on the Mediterranean, where he said when Satan was now dangerous. Seems like we're there, isn't it? You see, if we're not properly anchored, if we do not properly anchor our lives to the rock of ages, there is a tendency to drift. The currents can carry us. You know, the bad thing about being in the mainstream is if you're in the mainstream, you're more susceptible to getting swept away. And you know, now it's more correct to be in the mainstream of thinking. It's to be more tolerant. It's to be more permissive. It's to be more accepting of things that are going on, whether it's in the church or in the state. But the danger of being in the mainstream is you could get swept away. That's why the writers of the Hebrews said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or rather, lest we drift away from them. What we need in our home and what we again need in our church, we need a strong rope for rough seas. Things are being shaken. Things are being shaken all around. And the writer to Hebrews said, the things that can be shaken shall be shaken, but the things which cannot be shaken shall remain. I want to tell you, there's a rock that will stand. There is a rock of ages that will abide forever. And what you and I need to do is rope ourselves to the rock. When the storm is raging and the wind is howling, let me rope myself to the rock and I can weather the stormy seas. You remember there in Psalm 118 and 27, that little phrase there that says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. It's a Levitical picture there in the Mosaic economy. Those animals that were brought for sacrifice, they were tied to the altar until it was time for them to be killed and offered as a sacrifice. And so the writer there in Psalm 118 and 27 said, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You see, they would run away if they had a chance. The sight was so gory, and the smell of blood was so offensive, till they would run away if they had an opportunity. But the psalmist is saying, bind me to the altar. Bind me to the altar. I want to be that sacrifice. And that's what Paul means in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My prayer is, bind me to the altar. Bind me to the altar. Let the cord hold me. I don't want to leave the altar. I don't want to lose out with God. I don't want to take the sacrifice away from the altar. Bind my heart to the altar. Seems like there's a lot of people that are departing. Seems like there are a lot of people that are drifting away. Seems like there are a lot of people that are going away. I read it over and over this past week. It's been on my heart. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We're in that time right now, friend, of those that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, where the things of this world are beckoning, where the call of this world is reaching out to lives. My prayer is, bind me to the altar. Let the cord hold me fast. I don't want to leave the altar. I want to stay near God. Well, what we need then is a strong rope for rough seas. And here is that threefold cord of Christian faith that will hold us in stormy seas. Here is that threefold cord of Christian dedication that will bind us to the altar. And the first is, and now abideth faith. The cord of convinced faith. The cord of convinced faith. You know, if you are not sure of what you believe, you'll believe most anything. And if you don't know what you stand for, you'll fall for just about whatever comes along. What we need to hold us in stormy seas is a cord of convinced faith. Now abideth faith, something that will hold me. Faith defined, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. No, it is a confident step into the arms of God. For faith steps out on the seeming void, but finds the rock underneath. When Peter left that boat to go to Jesus, he was not stepping out on the water per se. He was rather stepping out on the Word, because the Word said, come. And I've told you before, in every person's life, there is the primary and there is the secondary. The primary is the Word. The secondary is the waves, the water, and the wind. What you've got to do is forget about the waves, the water, and the wind, and keep your eyes upon the Word. When Peter stepped out of that boat to go to Jesus, he stepped out on the Word, because the Word was come. He did not step out and take a blind leap into the dark, but rather he was stepping right out upon what Jesus said. That's what faith will do. Faith will accept the Word, and faith will obey the Word, and faith will see the miracle come to pass. We must have in our lives a cord of convinced faith. We realize that we know what we know. Faith defined, faith demanded. faith demanded. But he that cometh to God, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look there in Hebrews chapter number 11 sometime and read about Abel. He worshipped by faith. And then read of Enoch. He walked by faith. And then read of Abraham. He waited by faith. All of the promises were fulfilled because they were willing to hold on to faith. Look at Abel. Amen. When it seemed like it would have been far more easy to have worshipped in the manner that his brother did, he fulfilled the commandment and he worshipped by faith. And then look at Enoch. He walked with God and he had this testimony. Oh, I'd like to have that kind of testimony. I'd like for the world to know there goes a man that walks with God. There goes a man that has fellowship with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I heard years ago the old Mays Jackson from Atlanta, Georgia, on the truck driver special. Anybody ever hear him preach? Old Baptist preacher, he said, America's got astronauts and the Russians have got cosmonauts. He said, but Enoch was not. Hallelujah. Not good English, I know. But nevertheless, that's what happened. The Bible said he was not. God took him. Out of here. Glory. Amen. That's what's going to happen to you and I. Amen. Walking by faith. Worshiping by faith. And then look at Abraham there who learned to wait by faith. He waited for the promise of a son. And the Bible said not only did he wait for the promise of a son, but he sought for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. That's why I'm living by faith. That's why I'm holding on to faith. Because there's a city that done saw coming down from God out of heaven. Hallelujah. And there's a mansion over there that's got my name on the door. I want to go. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. Here is faith defined and faith demonstrated and faith demanded in Hebrews chapter 11. Hold on by that cord of faith. Now about his faith, hope. What is hope? A cord of confident hope. What is hope? Webster's Dictionary defines hope as to have a wish, to do something, or to want something to happen to be true, especially something that seems impossible or unlikely. But biblical hope is much different. Biblical hope is defined as a confident expectation which rests upon the promises of God. I have hope. I have hope. If we had hope in this life only, we would be of all men most miserable. But I have hope. For you see, our hope is not here. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's hope's focus. My hope is not here. My hope is over there. You see, you can put hope in what men say, and you can lose hope. You can put hope in what you may hear some charismatic preacher preach. That name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, believe it, receive it kind of preaching. But that's not what I've got my hope in. I've got my hope in the promises of God's Word. Oh Lord, is what the psalmist said, forever, oh Lord, is thy Word settled in heaven. And Jesus said to his own, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. For the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. Hallelujah. But my word shall abide forever. Glory. Oh, you see, friend, there's a world out there that does not have that confident hope. What is it that holds me? Hope. I have hope in a Lamb that's better. I have hope that the soul lives on. I have hope that the sun shines brighter in that Lamb. I have hope. And you see, hope has a focus, which is God's Word. But hope also has a future. Hallelujah. My hope's going to take me somewhere. My hope's going to take me somewhere. It's called the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got hope. My hope has got a future. I said, that's the cord that holds me. That's the cord that binds me. That's the cord that I've got a hold of. When the world is reeling and the world is rocking, I've got hope. I look across this congregation here tonight, and oftentimes we fail to remember that not every home is as secure as maybe your home. They are those that attend this church that have unsaved companions. I want to keep you in remembrance of that. Come on now. They are those that attend this church who have parents that are unsaved. Not everyone's home is secure as yours. So I need to throw out a little lifeline to you tonight and tell you, don't give up hope. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Many years ago, there was an old preacher. His name was W.S. MacDougall. He got so frail and feeble that he was unable to hold his Bible. And so the nurse that would come in and take care of him, she was gracious enough to read to him some. And he always liked to read these verses that I just read to you. And she remarked of how that one time when he got to that verse number 9, she read, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Said that old preacher lifted up that feeble hand and said, whatever you do, make sure of that. Hallelujah. Oh, I'd like to see the end of the faith. I'd like to be true. I'd like to hold on. I don't want to give up now. You may have come discouraged. You may have come depressed tonight. You've got hell on earth waiting on you when you go out that door. But I've got hope in a Lamb that's better. I want to tell you, one of these days, we'll go through our last trial and we'll face our last struggle, and it's going to be worth it after all. And Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed, but the glory that shall be revealed in us, heaven will be worth it all. Oh, hallelujah. What you need, young person, what you need, parent, married individual that faces that stormy sea every day of your life, you need need a strong rope for stormy seas. You need a convinced faith. And you need a confident hope to hold you when the storm is raging. And now by this faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. A convinced faith, a confident hope, and a Christ-like love. That will hold you when the storm is raging. Do you ever feel like that sometimes in life you're provoked? You ever feel like that maybe someone is just testing you? Come now, I'm not trying to trick you. There's no hook out there. I'm just preaching to you. You ever feel like that maybe things happen, things are said, done, just to try to see what your response would be? You know what I'd like to have? Is a Christ-like love. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tells us concerning the nature of that love. Tells us also concerning the necessity of that love. You see, genuine biblical love is a rare commodity in this world. There are plenty of manifestations of fleshly love and worldly love. But a lot of that stuff that's coined to be love is really lust. Yeah. If that old boy says, if you love me, you'll do it, you need to slap his jaws and tell him to go to the house. Because that ain't love, that's lust. Thou shalt. You see, real love does not take advantage of another. Real love does not enjoy itself at another's expense or loss of virtue or purity. There's a whole lot of people that talk about love, and it's become a kind of a real generic term, but I want to tell you the kind of love that I'm talking about. It's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. A love that never fails. A love that never forgets. He said, your mother may forget you, but I won't forget you. Your grave is in the palms of my hands. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. A giving love, a sacrificing love, a dying love, a living love, an eternal love. The love of God that passeth, amen, that you cannot understand.
Oh, hallelujah.
And that's what Paul meant in Romans chapter number 8. And usually when we get to verse number 28, we stop. I like what the Scripture said in verse number 38 of Romans 8. For I am persuaded. Oh, that's where I'd like to get you to tonight. I'd like to get you persuaded. Now, there are three types of people in the world. There are those in Moses' day, of when that man that was in hell said, Father Abraham, send Moses or one of the prophets that they'll believe. They'll hear him. And Jesus said, if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't be persuaded. There are some people that won't be persuaded. That's a bad way to be. And then there are some that are like Agrippa that Paul stood before. And he said, almost thou persuadest me. I don't want to be just almost. But Paul said that he was altogether. Oh, hallelujah. Altogether persuaded. And he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Can the church say amen? That is love's nature: constant, impartial, stable, lasting, eternal, abiding always and forever. I want to tell you, there's one thing that'll keep you, and that's the love of God. Amen. None shall be able to take you out of His hand. As long as you abide in Him, you're safe. As long as you remain in Him, you're secure. As long as you stay with Him, you're saved. And none shall be able to take you out of His hand. That is love's nature. But look at love's necessity. And this is what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Love's necessity. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, or have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You see, if you don't have it right here, why in the world are you going to go tell somebody you got it right this way? The Bible said if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Come on here now. You tell me you love God whom you have not seen? And you don't even love your brother who you have seen? My dad told about two guys that got on the outs with each other. I mean, they got on the outs in a big way. I mean, when they come to church and seen the other one coming, they'd turn the other way. They wasn't going to shake hands. They wasn't going to speak. They wasn't going to do nothing. Preacher called him in the office. He said, "I want to know what this is all about." One of them got their feelings hurt. You know, I wouldn't go to hell over hurt feelings. I've been lied on. I've been cheated. I've been talked about. Everything the song says, that and some more. I bought the shirt, okay? I've been there. But I made up my mind a long time ago, it didn't matter what nobody said. Well, no matter what they done or didn't do, if they threw mud pies in my face, it didn't matter. I'm going to love them right on. They've lied on me. They've robbed me. They hypnotized. I buried their dead. I married their children. I loved them. I preached to them. I helped them. I went to the hospital. I done it. I bought their groceries. I helped them. They're right on. You know why? Because Jesus died for them just like He did everybody else. And who are we that we're just going to be good to those that are good to us? Come on now. You're going to help me while I preach. Well, anyway, I was talking about two guys that got on the outs of each other, wasn't it? It makes me just want to pull my hair out for a preacher to tell a story and not finish it. Hey man, that's dangerous for me, ain't it? So they finally got out with it. These two guys got one of them got offended, and the preacher just laughed at him. It was so stupid. And usually it is something stupid. Childish, carnal, ignorant. Not in other words, Brother Cox said you weren't supposed to use when you were preaching. The preacher said, "I tell you what you two going to do. Y'all going to hug next. And you're going to tell one another you love each other." And one of them said, "I ain't going to do it." He said, "Yeah, you going to do it." He said, "I ain't going to do it." The preacher said, "Yeah, you going to do it." He said, "I said I wasn't going to do it." Preacher said, "Why ain't you going to do it?" He said, "If I get that close, I'm going to bite his ear off." You think you're going to go to heaven with hatred in your heart against your brother? You fooling yourself, mister. You fooling yourself. You ain't leaving the ground if you got hatred in your heart. I felt like I hit a stump. I'm going to plow some more. If there's somebody that comes to your mind every time I preach this way, that you feel animosity in your heart, why has the preacher got to bring it up? What you ought to do is, I wouldn't get on my pillow tonight before I'd be on their door, and I went right to where they're at, and I hugged their neck, and I loved them, and I forgave them. You say they didn't ask for forgiveness. It don't matter whether they ask for forgiveness or not. You ought to have the love of God in your heart to love them anyway. You heard what that preacher said the other night about that lady that couldn't speak, and she wrote those words on that piece of paper. I wonder if our hearts will reveal right now, what have we written on our heart about somebody that sits across the way, or somebody that lives down the road, or a next of kin. You're not shouting now, but I sure am preaching you the truth anyway. I wouldn't let anything get in my heart. You know how you can tell if it's there? If you talk to them long enough, that's what they want to bring up. Something bitter, something critical, something hard. I get sick of that. I get tired of it. I get tired of people that's always got complaints about Christian brothers and Christian sisters. Come now! We're supposed to be the family of God! You telling me you're going to go to heaven with them kind of people? Oh, now. Now, I need to preach to you for a while. Seeing how I got all warmed up. Are we really bound with a cord of love? I mean, Brother James, are we bound with a cord of love? Really? Are we really bound with a cord of love so that nothing's going to shake us from the church? Or maybe we're just those fair-weather Christians that as long as everything's going good, we want to go for the ride. But when things are not going good, and when the opinion of the preacher or the opinion of the church is down, we all get down. Have I got that commitment of love for the truth and love for God that I'm going to be faithful to God's house even when the preacher is preaching right to me? You know the way most of us gauge preaching? Is preaching is good as long as he's preaching to somebody else. But when he starts preaching to me, he's meddling.
Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord.
Yeah. It's good preaching as long as he's preaching to somebody else. But when he starts preaching to you, what do you call it? This ain't got a thing to do with my message. But do you know the best friend that David ever had? You know who it was? It wasn't Joab. It wasn't Abishai. It wasn't any of those armor bearers. The best friend that David ever had was Nathan, the man of God, that walked into the king's throne room and looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." You know what we need in this last generation is a love for the truth. And then we need a love for the man that will preach us the truth. You hear me?
You see, we are in a generation of where everything is being questioned. And everything is being shaken. But I'm preaching you tonight about a threefold cord that will hold us. Amen. You see, our church is in turbulent time. We are living in a... And I sat down today and visited with a man that's been a minister for 40-plus years. And he began to tell me about the turn that their organization was taking. And I could begin to name organization after organization that is going right down the tubes and following the drift. And I am trying to warn we, the independent holiness people, that unless we get a brand new grip, we're going to be having those kind of meetings of where we have to reestablish and rethink and reconsider. I want to tell you, it's not time to reconsider. It's time to reaffirm. It's time to be reassured. It's time to renew. It's time to revive. And let's get a hold of that cord that'll hold us when standards are being questioned, when holiness is being brought up of whether we're going to live it or not. I say we're going to live it. The love of God is going to keep us, and we're going to live right. I said we're going to live holy. We're going to have revival, and we're going to see a demonstration in these last days. Stand all over the house and give the Lord a praise. Glory! Come get me a song, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I've offered you tonight a strong rope for rough seas. Faith, hope, charity. Some of you are in the midst of that stormy sea right now. The ship of home is in a turbulent time. Things are not what they one time were, what they should be at home. You're sailing rough waters. You've got parents that are unsaved, family members that are lost. You need to get a hold of that rope I've preached to you about tonight. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost. Can I say to every one of you that feel like you're in the midst of that storm, you can make it. Hold on. Don't give up now. I rejoiced when I heard about the wonderful move of the Holy Ghost at school today. I was told that little Skylar Davis received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Her daddy's backslid. That home is in the midst of stormy waters. A little girl come to school today and got a hold of the rope. Hallelujah. Spirit of God began to move in the chapel while Bucky Doozy was singing. Holy Ghost come by and encouraged the little heart. What am I saying, young people? Get a hold of the rope. Get a hold of the rope, young ladies, young men. Make up your mind. I'm not going to let my ship go down. I'm going to hold on. It don't matter what happens in my family. It don't matter what goes on in my life. I'm going to hold on. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and give the Lord a praise. I want to open these altars. You're here tonight and you know you're facing that storm. You're facing that stormy weather. I want us together in close tonight. Let's kneel and let's seek God a while. Let's have a good altar. What do you say? And let's grab a hold of that rope. And let's reestablish our faith. Let's renew our vows. Let's recommit our hearts that if ever I've held on, I'm going to hold on now.
Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Get a hold of that rope, brother.